Lois Fuller, was born in London, spent some time in Hamilton before going up to North Bay. Is a graduate of Emmanuel Bible College, who felt the call of God on her life and went to Nigeria in 1974. And so it's good to have you with us, Lois, for this evening service. And we want you to share with us what you believe the Lord would have you share. God bless you, Lois.
Good evening. Our quizzers tonight told us that there are 110 million people in Nigeria. Well, nobody knows exactly how many people there are in Nigeria, but it's somewhere between 90 million and 110 million. Well, sometimes people say 120 million. But let's just take that it's somewhere around 100 million people that we have in Nigeria. Now, the Roman Empire at the time of the Apostle Paul had about 100 million people. And the early Christians went to spread the news of the gospel. And after about 300 years of spreading the gospel, Christianity finally...
who are seniors and were able to be out on Thursday afternoon have already made the acquaintance of Lois Fuller. We really appreciated her ministry then. Lois was born in London, spent some time in Hamilton before going up to North Bay, I believe. Is a graduate of Emmanuel Bible College, who felt the call of God on her life and went to Nigeria in 1974. And so it's good to have you with us, Lois, for this evening service. And we want you to share with us what you believe the Lord would have you share. God bless you, Lois.
Good evening. Our quizzers tonight told us that there are 110 million people in Nigeria. Well, nobody knows exactly how many people there are in Nigeria. But it's somewhere between 90 million and 110 million. Well, sometimes people say 120 million. But let's just take that it's somewhere around 100 million people that we have in Nigeria. Now, the Roman Empire at the time of the Apostle Paul had about 100 million people. And the early Christians went to spread the news of the gospel. And after about 300 years of spreading the gospel, Christianity finally became a legalized religion. And historians say that they think around that time, between 5 and 10% of the people of the Roman Empire had become Christians after 300 years. Now, Nigeria has had Protestant missionary work for 150 years. The missionary church has been working there for 85 years. And today, Nigeria is about 45% Christians. 15% of the people of Nigeria are considered to be evangelical Christians. That's interesting. You know, in Canada, I think it's about 6%, isn't it? What we can see here is that in half the time, more than twice the converts compared to the Roman Empire back in the time of the early Christians. You see, sometimes we think that in the early days, you see the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully, and now he's not. It's not true. The Holy Spirit is working just as powerfully, maybe even more powerfully in our own day, as he did in the early days of the church. There are over 60 foreign mission societies working in Nigeria. The missionary church is only one of more than 60. The Southern Baptists are there, the Assemblies of God are there, the Sudan Interior Mission and the Sudan United Mission, all these different missions have been working in Nigeria. And you would think that surely, after 150 years with all these missions working, everyone in Nigeria must have heard the gospel. But it's not true. There are still areas, there are still villages, there are still tribes, whole tribes, where you just can hardly find any Christians. And certainly there are lots of places people are living where if they wanted to become a Christian, it would be very difficult for them to hear the gospel, to become a Christian, and to grow in faith. A friend of mine, one of my best friends in Nigeria, is a young woman named Patience Ahmed. I've got a picture of her outside there on my display table. Her work is to be a mission researcher. She is a member of one of the indigenous Nigerian missionary societies, and when they want to send a missionary into an unreached tribe, Patience and her team are responsible for going there, finding out what the area is like, thinking, you know, making recommendations about the strategy that should be used in sending missionaries to this new place. Now, last year, The Lord gave her a project to do, and that is to write a description of every tribe in northern Nigeria. Now, there are probably about 400 ethnic groups in Nigeria. You could say maybe 400 languages. We were told 200 languages tonight, but if you really divide it up into the people that can't understand each other, it could be up to 400 languages. Can you imagine? And nobody has ever really written a description of all those tribes in Nigeria and really figured out how much Christianity has affected them and what still needs to be done before we can say we have finished obeying Jesus and we have taken the gospel to every tribe and nation in Nigeria. Now, what she and the fellows working with her do is they go to the library and collect all the information they can on a tribe, and then they go to the area where the tribe lives and stay with them for a few weeks, interview people among them, and try and get all the information. They want to know the history of the tribe, the culture and customs, the traditional religion, how much the people have been affected by Islam, and how much the people have been affected by Christianity. And they're writing up all this information for each tribe. Now, they have done more than 80 tribes already, can you imagine? And I'm reaping the benefits of this research because I'm helping them with typing and editing. And so as I go through and type up tribe after tribe, customs, culture, religion, you can imagine how the Lord is using this in my life to give me a deeper and deeper understanding of the worldview and thought and beliefs of the people of Nigeria, and how this is bearing fruit in my life as I expect to become a more effective missionary in training Nigerians who are to reach these people and in thinking of things myself that we need to do as missionaries in Nigeria. About a year ago, Patience was visiting a tribe up on the north, on the eastern border of Nigeria, up in the mountains on the border with Cameroon. She went into this tribe, and as she usually does, she would ask if there are any Christians there, because if there are Christians, she can interview them. They usually understand why she wants the information, and they'll cooperate with her, and they usually give her a place to stay and food to eat. And this is how she does her research. Now, she can speak Hausa, and almost all the tribes in northern Nigeria can speak Hausa as a second language. So this is how she's able to do her interviews. She got up into this tribe and she met some people when she got there, and she said, are there any Christians in this tribe? And they said, yes, we have 4 Christians in this tribe. So they went and they called out this old man. They said he was the leader of the Christians. And he came out and she started talking to him, and he was happy to help her. He took her to this little mud church with a grass roof and mud benches, you know. And they went in there and she started asking him questions about his tribe. And he told her that they were ancestor worshippers, but sometime before Islam had come and many of them had become Muslims, they just sort of put their Islam, their Muslim religion, on top of their ancestor worship. You know, so they didn't really have a deep understanding of Islam, but they called themselves Muslims. And also there were 4 Christians in this tribe. And the patient said, well, there's no pastor, there's no missionary. How did you 4 people become Christians? And this is the story that he told her. He said, when I was a young man, there was an old man in my family. He called me and my brother, and he said that he had seen a dream, something like a vision, about a prophet who could raise the dead, and that if we ever heard anything about that prophet who could raise the dead, we should believe in him because he was the true way. The old man died, and these 2 brothers grew up. One of them became the priest of the ancestor worship in their tribe, in their village at least. And then as the years went by, they had married, they had children, they were getting to be senior people in the society. And then one day, the government sent a school teacher to their village. This must have been in the 70s, because in the 70s, when the oil boom was on, Nigeria had a lot of money, and they tried to establish primary schools in many remote areas. The scheme didn't last because the money didn't last. But at this point, a young man who was a Christian was stationed in that remote village to start a primary school. And he took upon himself to preach Christ to these people who had never heard the message before. And as he told them about Jesus Christ and told them how Jesus had raised the dead, the 2 brothers remembered the prophecy. And the one who was the ancestor worship priest, he just dumped all the stuff, you know, said he's not going to do that anymore. The villagers said, the ancestors will kill you because you have abandoned them. He said, I don't care. This is what we have been waiting for. This is the prophecy that was given to our father, you know, and we are going to follow it. And so those 2 men became the first 2 converts to Jesus in the village. Others also decided to follow the young men and worship Jesus. But after a while, most of them went back because they were young people and they discovered that if you're not a Muslim, nobody will give you his daughter to marry. So when they found that out, they all went back to Islam. They decided not to be Christians, and there are only 4 Christians left in the village. And the old man said, every Christmas we kill a cow, we invite the village, they all come and celebrate the birth of Jesus, but they eat up our cow and go away, and we don't see them until next Christmas. See, these people, most of them, I don't know whether any of the 4 Christians left in the village could read, but they remembered what they had been taught by the school teacher, and they met every Sunday to worship Jesus. The old man said to patients, I am very old now, and very soon I will die. Maybe he's dead now, because she said he was very frail when she talked to him. He said, I don't mind my coming death. He said, you know, these people in my village, they won't bury me according to the traditions of our ancestors. I don't care if they bury me at all. I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thing that grieves me about my coming death is that when I am gone, when we are gone, who is going to keep on telling our people about Jesus? He said, I've been worried about this. I've been praying that God would send us somebody. I'm so happy to see you here at last, coming to help us. And Patience was embarrassed, you know, because she hadn't come to preach or teach. She had just come to find out the information. And now, what a piece of information about this tribe. So she promised the old man that she would tell people his story and that she would try to find someone who would come to that tribe as a missionary. And when I left in July, she still hadn't found anybody to go there. I don't know whether she has now. There are places in Nigeria, as she is finding out in her research, we've known some of them, we haven't known all of them. As she's continuing with this research, we're getting a good idea, at least in the northern half of Nigeria, about the tribes that are unreached. There are some in the southern half, especially in the Niger Delta. In fact, any place where there are no good roads. I don't know why Christians really like paved roads, but you know, Christians like paved roads. If there's no paved road, you probably find an area that's neglected for the gospel. Well, in West Africa as a whole, one of our quizzers told us that Nigeria is in West Africa. Now, if you think of Africa, it comes around like this, and then it goes down like this, you know. This part around on this side, the bottom half of it is West Africa. And there are 15 countries in West Africa. There are hundreds of tribes in West Africa, but they have some cultural similarities. Also, the countries of West Africa have a sort of common market by which citizens of these countries can visit each other without visas. Now, that should give you an idea about missionary work. There's only one country in West Africa in which the majority of the people would say they are Christians, and that's Ghana. All the other countries, the majority of the people, would not even claim connection with Christianity. I have a chart here of the countries of West Africa. Some of you who were at Stainer Camp saw it, and I'm going to show it because I know not all of you were at Stainer. And this chart, 2.5 inches, represents 1 million people. Now, the colors are according to religion. Let's look at Sierra Leone, which is a country where the missionary church also has missionaries. You can notice that some of you near the front can see there's a little bit of orange there. Can you see that? If you're colorblind, you might not be able to see. Okay, the orange is the evangelical Christians. The pink is all other Christians. Okay, so then the green is the Muslims, and the yellow is the people of African traditional religion. Now, in traditional religion, they worship their forefathers and ancestors, and they also have idols that they worship because they feel that God is very far away and you can't get in touch with him. So you can see that in Sierra Leone, only about 10% of the people are any kind of Christian at all. You can see there's a lot of green in West Africa, a lot of countries with many Muslims. Some of the countries have so few Christians that really you could hardly put them on the chart. Now we're going to look at Nigeria here, and I need 2 volunteers. Yes, okay. Can I come up and help? I need one more person to help. Oh no, you need to
keep that long.
Not that long. Okay, what you're going to do is you're going to spread. Somebody have to hold it in the middle and somebody on the end. No, I'll be on this end. You're good.
All right. My goodness.
Yes, you see, the first thing you notice is that Nigeria has more people than the other countries. In fact, all the other countries put together about the same population as Nigeria. In Africa as a whole, one out of every four black people is a Nigerian. So although it's not much bigger in land, it's not bigger in land than the other countries, but it's got this huge population. Now look at this. The evangelical Christians of Nigeria are equal to the entire population of Ghana, the next biggest country. So although Nigeria doesn't have a majority Christian, it has this huge Christian community in West Africa. Now if that doesn't give you some ideas about planning to reach the region, then maybe you're not thinking as a world Christian. You know, obviously we need to motivate
and mobilize the Christian community of Nigeria, because that's where the bulk of the Christians in this area are. Now look at all the Muslims we've got, all that green inside Nigeria. We've got millions of Muslims, and at the end there, 15 million people in traditional religion inside Nigeria. So we've got this huge mission field right inside the country, as well as the mission field in the countries around us. The last thing you have to realize here is that, by and large, the people in the orange and the pink have different languages, different culture, than the people in the green and the yellow. So you can't just say, you know, go and witness to your own people. Sometimes we think that what we need to do is get the Africans to witness to their own people. Well, you may think it's their own people, but to them, somebody who doesn't speak their language and doesn't have the same culture and doesn't eat the same food and doesn't wear the same clothes is not their own people. And you wouldn't think so either. So what they need is training in cross-cultural missionary work. How to go to a new tribe, learn a new language, figure out a new culture, and present Jesus Christ to those people. It has been very exciting for me to work with the missionary movement coming out of the Nigerian church. The Nigerian church has come alive to the fact that the Bible doesn't say, go ye therefore, all you North Americans, into all the world and preach the gospel, you know. It's a message to all Christians. And most Christians aren't Westerners today. Most Christians are in the third world. And that means that we should be seeing a big missionary movement coming out of the third world. The first missionaries, Paul and the early Jewish Christians, they were oppressed people. They were the ones that were under colonial power, and yet they were the ones that carried the gospel around the world. So this is an exciting model for them as they look at the early Christians and see them being the missionaries. They know that they, too, should be missionaries. When I went to Nigeria, it was interesting to me that none of the Bible colleges or schools in Nigeria taught missions. Somehow there was an assumption that missions was what the Westerners did, you see, and the Nigerians were just supposed to be evangelists, you know. But now, as we begin to realize, not only are there still unreached tribes in Nigeria, the countries around us, all over the world, there is a need for all Christians to be mobilized to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we need to have a missionary movement coming out of the churches in the third world. Now, there are various kinds of missionary societies being formed by Nigerians. We have denominational missionary societies. Just like the North American Missionary Church has World Partners as their missionary society, likewise, the United Missionary Church of Africa, that's our sister denomination in Nigeria, they have set up a mission board to recruit young people out of their churches, sponsor them, and send them as missionaries to unreached areas, unreached tribes. Nigerian Baptist Convention, setting up a mission organization. The Assemblies of God of Nigeria. And denomination after denomination is saying, wow, we need to have a missions movement coming out of our church, our denomination, to send them out to unreached tribes, to other countries around about us, and God willing, to the ends of the earth. There are also in Nigeria independent mission societies. And these usually have come out of student groups. In the universities, you'll have a student Christian organization there. The young people will hear about the needs of the unreached. They'll want to do something. Now, some of them, when they graduate, instead of taking jobs, form themselves into mission groups and go out into unreached areas as missionaries. Fortunately, now, they have a network of Christian friends who are well-educated and have salaried jobs, and these people, by being sacrificial in their giving, can manage to support their colleagues who have gone out for missionary service. And so we have a few mission societies like that, too. That's the kind of group that my friend Patience belongs to. Now, there is also in Nigeria an organization to which all these various missions, both denominational and independent, can belong. It's called the Nigeria Evangelical Missions Association, and they come together to do joint projects like research and training. They have a training school called the Nigeria Evangelical Missionary Institute, NEMI, or sometimes we say NEMI. NEMI and NEMA are words in the Hausa language that mean to seek. So you can see what a good acronym it is in Nigeria. Now, this missionary training school has been my major responsibility for the past 4 years. And it's been a new program, we're still in the early stages. Student body isn't too big. What we've been doing is offering both short-term seminar courses and a long-term, one-year training for young people who are going into cross-cultural missionary service. The students would come in at the beginning of the year for the full-time studies. They'd do a couple of months of studies, then we'd take them out on a field trip. We'd go to some unreached tribe where a Nigerian missionary is laboring, trying to win that tribe to Christ. We'd visit him, see what his work is like, pray with him, maybe do some show some film strips or put on some skits or something to help him in his work. I have seen Nigerian young people go into culture shock on some of these trips because the tribe they're going to, now most of the unreached tribes in Nigeria are in fairly remote places, and many of the young people volunteering for missions are from cities or from Christian areas, so it's like very strange for them. They see these people, they don't dress properly, they don't bring up their kids right, their food looks gross, you know, you want to take a bath. Well, in the city, you know, you just go to the tap and fill up your bucket. But today, since we're out among this unreached people group, there's a water hole about 20 minutes walk down there. If you take your bucket down there, you should be able to dip out some water if you wait in line. You know, this is dry season. And lots of things that are very strange. When they come back, after seeing the work of a missionary there and seeing the results he's been having, they're really stirred up for more studies. We give them courses in things like cross-cultural communication, how to learn a new language even if it has never been written down, village health care, what to do about, and they buy a manual called Where There Is No Doctor, very useful layman's medical manual. Courses on how to witness to people in traditional religion. Now, this is very important. Somebody who's been brought up as a Christian doesn't know how, you know, and many of the campus ministries have taught young people to witness with things like the four spiritual laws, things like that. It's pretty effective on the campus, but when you go to an unreached group, it doesn't work. A young man I know who's a medical doctor, trained as a medical doctor in Nigeria, he's volunteered to be a missionary, and he's working with a Nigerian mission society. He went to an unreached tribe and he started preaching to them. I think he was preaching through an interpreter. And he told them, you see, that we have sinned and because of that we're going to hell, but Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins, and now if we believe in him, we won't go to hell, we'll go to heaven. And one of the people said, excuse me, sir, if I believe in this Jesus of yours, when I die, will I go to the same place with my ancestors? And knowing, of course, that the ancestors were idol worshippers and ancestor worshippers, he said, no, when you die, you'll go to be with Jesus. Good news. And the man said, no way. If I'm going to believe in anything that's going to separate me from my beloved ancestors, I want nothing to do with it. And the young doctor was shocked. He thought he'd given a good gospel presentation, and it had ended up in driving the people away from Christ. He was there for missionary training. He needed missionary training. He knew it because he didn't know how, he didn't understand how those people thought, and so he didn't know how to approach them. It's the same in Canada too, you know. Jesus is the answer, but what is the question? If you're giving the answer to a question they're not asking, it looks irrelevant or it even looks undesirable to become a Christian. You need to know the people that you're reaching and know what their spiritual need is so you know how to approach them with the gospel. I could say lots about that. It's a very interesting topic. I don't have time to go into it tonight. We give them all this great training, how to witness to Muslims, how to start a new church, how to get along with your fellow missionaries, you know, all these good things you have to know in order to be a good missionary. And then we send them out for 4 months of field work before their final 2 months in class. They go back to their missions who send them out to fields, and while they're in the fields, they have to learn the language to a certain level. They have to write a paper on the culture of the tribe they're working among. I would go around and visit them all, except for some of them were doing their field work outside of Nigeria. I couldn't get a visa to go out to the country where they were, but I'd try and go around and visit everybody, see what they're doing, and this has been pretty exciting for me because I've got to go to some very interesting and out-of-the-way places in Nigeria doing this. I find that my role as a trainer is often in modeling and just letting them see my zeal for the lost, going out with them to the field, eating the food, drinking the water. The Lord has blessed me with this wonderful strong stomach. It's just ideal for the work I do. I can eat and drink anything. I don't get sick. I don't think that was true when I first went out, but it's true now. It's a real blessing. And I, you know, trek the long distances, and when anybody feels like complaining, you know, most Nigerians, especially men, think that most white people, especially women, are wimps. So if I'm doing it, like, what can they say? They have to do it. And then they discover it works, it's good for their ministry, and they develop that disciplined lifestyle that they need to be good missionaries. And I really think that we need to start sending more Western missionaries back out to do pioneer work in the unreached people groups. Now, I know that it's cheaper to send Nigerians, but I don't think we're excluded from the Great Commission. And I know that it encourages our Nigerian colleagues when they see us taking the commission just as seriously as they are. I wouldn't like to give any of my Nigerian friends the idea that, you see, if you were white and had money, you could stay in the city in the air-conditioned office. It's because you're poor and black that you have to go out and do the difficult work in the front lines. I don't want to communicate that to them. I believe that we're called to it as much as they are, and we should work together. And it certainly is an encouragement, and it's a great witness to the people we are trying to reach. As they see us working together, it makes an impact. And we are more effective when we work together than when we work separately. I really proved that in my ministry. So the Missionary Church is sending two young couples out to do pioneer work now in Nigeria. And the idea is that they will work together with Nigerian young people, encourage and motivate for a real outreach into unreached areas. The two couples, one of them is Brit, Black from the Stovall Church, and her husband, and another couple from the States. They're raising support now. We need to pray for them that the Lord will give them their support so that they can do their internship and get into language school and come out and do that work. You'll see a picture of these two couples in my slideshow. The slides I'm going to show you now are basically a visit to four Nigerian missionaries working in unreached people groups. Now, all these missionaries themselves come, they are not from the tribes that they're going to. And we're going to see the work they're doing and how the Lord is blessing it. I think it's fairly self-explanatory. I'll say a few words when the slides are over. As Guy and I were going around visiting all these areas and seeing places where we could easily put evangelists and pastors if we had them and there was nobody to go, one day he turned to me and he said, "This place is worse than where I'm working. I feel like I ought to pack up and move here tomorrow." His heart was really, you could see that this is a man for whom nothing else really matters but spreading the kingdom of God. That is the passion of his life. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added onto you." You know, when Joan was in Nigeria, one time this rich Muslim asked her to marry him, and he promised her that although she couldn't be the only wife, she could be the first wife. And as you know, Joan refused. And I think if we polled the ladies here, you know, we'd find out that if you don't want to be the first wife, you want to be the only wife, right? And I think Jesus doesn't want to be the first interest with lots of other things close seconds in your life. Jesus wants to be the consuming passion of your life. And his work, his kingdom, and his righteousness are the things that drive you. Look, do you think that this life, this 70 or 80, 90 years you have in this world, are the only time you have to experience all the things you want to experience, to enjoy all you want to enjoy, and to achieve all you want to achieve? If that's what you think, you're very short-sighted. Don't you know that you've got eternity ahead of you? God says that we're going to reign with him. I don't know what that involves, but I bet Jesus has got lots of things going on. And I'm sure that there are all kinds of things to experience, all kinds of things to do. What you can't do here, I mean, because you're going to be single-minded and you're going to follow the Lord and work for the kingdom, there are some things that are going to get left behind, some things you'd love to experience in life, some things you'd like to do. But look, can't you postpone that? Don't you think you've got lots of time to enjoy and to achieve? In this life, God is going to bring into your life the experiences you need to develop your character. And he wants as many people won to him as possible while there is still time. We have a short time to do an urgent task. Let the other things go. God said, if you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, he'll add the other things. Make your life count for what counts in God's eyes. I know that if each Christian, whatever we were called to do in life, was really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God would have no trouble finding all the people he needed to pray, to give, to go, and to make sure that all the people for whom his heart yearns will really hear the message of Christ.